But we're in the series that we're calling Passion, as we look forward to Easter and we kind of celebrate all these incredible moments that lead up to Easter that we see in the Bible. And we've talked about this word, passion, and the history of this one little word and the power that's just packed into it. If you look up in any dictionary today, you see the usual definitions that we're used to. Strong feeling of enthusiasm, excitement for someone or about doing something. Strong desire, romantic feeling for someone. You're passionate about that person. But the word originally only had to do with this, which is way down at the list these days of definitions in our contemporary language. It originally meant the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And that's why so often we hear about the Passion Week, that week leading up to the cross, that last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. And we've seen movies about it. I remember years ago the movie The Passion of the Christ. And it wasn't just his passion, his emotion. It literally was because of his sufferings and death is why it was titled that. And so what we're looking at both sides in the series of the meaning of that word passion as we look at those dramatic events during that last week, that Passion Week, when Jesus finally makes his way into Jerusalem, knowing that everybody's gunning for him, but regardless, because of his passion for us, he undergoes that passion of suffering leading to the cross. So we're going episode by episode. Last week we looked at him kicking over tables in the temple and cleansing the temple and just his passion for his Father's house. And today we're looking at the Last Supper and what was going on there. We're going to be looking at the Garden of Gethsemane and all these other episodes upcoming as we kind of take each step one at a time closer and closer to Easter. But today we kind of want to come together and look at the events that we look back and we call the Last Supper. And we're going to find out, it's kind of like putting a little puzzle together. And I had a lot of fun this weekend. It's always fun for me because I've been engaged in these four books called the Four Gospels for so many years. It's easily where I spend most of my time in the Bible, exponentially. It's just my favorite books of the Bible and the parts, those words, if you have a red letter edition, some Bibles highlight Jesus' words in red. And within the Gospels, those are my favorite. But something happened to me this week. I was not even going to talk about this part of the Last Supper until it hit me square in the face. But let me give you a little background, first of all. So three of the Gospels are pretty similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they got nicknamed the Synoptics. And so if you ever read through a commentary or we'll put notes in your Bible, the Synoptics, and just from the word, it just means they seem the same. And so they were sharing information. Matthew, Mark, and Luke obviously colluded and got together and shared, in a good way they kind of compared notes and some included some things. There's a lot of overlap between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's kind of a different drummer beat kind of guy, and so he kind of is his own person. And his account of Jesus' life very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He kind of did his own thing. Good way to think about John. It's kind of how you go window versus Apple. Okay, I mean, the Microsoft guys, they love to share. I mean, whether you use a Dell or a Toshiba or, whatever kind of hardware you use. I mean, Windows is, Microsoft, they're all over the place. Whereas Apple, kind of like to do our own thing. It's like, yeah, it's great. You guys want to do all that and have all that in common. That's, we're going to kind of do our own thing. So the Gospel of John is kind of like the Steve Jobs of the Gospels. And so really unique. And so it can kind of surprise you when you're kind of tracking along with the different stories you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what happens in John and his very original, very unique take on how things happen. And so it's a lot of fun if you got a book like this. all say, hey, you know, let me tell you where you can get this book. This one's a little tough to get, but anyway, it's called it's like a parallel Bible, or it's actually just the Gospels, it's a synopsis of the Gospels. But what's fun about it is you can read, you can, you know, those of you that like to read a magazine, watch TV, and listen to the radio, here, this is perfect for you because you can track all four Gospels at a time. And if something happened early in John, they just scoot it up and fit it in with where it's going on in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so Bible nerds is right. But it's really fun. But what happened this week was something it all came together. And it's like, how did I never see that? Well, I mean, it's hard to see unless you're really tracking along. So let me try to put a little... Put the puzzle pieces together, and I want you to have that same fun experience. And if this is not new to you, then you're up here next week. Okay, so that would be great. So let's start off in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark kind of sets the pace. I've got a lot of Bible here for you today, more than usual, because these stories are just so great. But I love how Mark kind of sets up the whole festival of Passover and what's going on that leads up to the Last Supper. So on the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is a week-long celebration that includes the Passover festival and a few others, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, hey, where are we going to do this? Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Because this is something we're all going to do, and it's coming up. So he sent two of the disciples telling them, and this is just hilarious. This is just great. This is just funny. I'm just giving you this passage because it's like a spy movie. It's like, how does Jesus do this? Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters. Not to him, but he's okay. Spy this guy. Watch the house he goes into and say, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished room. It's almost like you're expecting this message to blow up in a few seconds. You know, it's one of those, your mission if you choose to accept it. He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went in the city, found things just as Jesus told them, and so they got everything prepared. But it's just like, did he just see this stuff happening, you know, with Jesus' superpowers? Did he go ahead of them, you know, at night and kind of make all these connections? But it's just fun the way Mark sets it up in his version of all these little connections that Jesus kind of sends the disciples. He had this very specific place all set up that he'd been looking forward to for this special night with his closest friends. So let's look over to Luke, get a little closer. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Because back in the day, by the way, they didn't have chairs. They just, everybody, when they ate, they just kind of sat around and ate. It's kind of interesting. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've been looking forward to this, okay? I've taken pains to get this set up and organized, and I just want everything to be just right. This is our night together. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, by the way, this Seder supper, this Passover meal that they would share together was like this 11-course meal. And so there was all sorts of cups being passed around and different breads being broken. And I think next year we'll do like a very detailed view of what takes place during that meal. But Jesus is introducing these elements and connecting them to who he is and what his life mission is about. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So some of these things we're pretty familiar with. Okay, problem is, everything's going great with this meal up until now, but then all of a sudden, things get a little dramatic. Okay, we keep reading in Luke. Jesus kind of lets the cat out of the bag a little bit. He goes, "Fellas, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me." And he says it this way in Luke, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." And this caused a ruckus. They began to question among themselves which of them might be doing this. And a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. They started arguing back and forth. Well, who's going to mess this up? Is it you? And by the way, who is Jesus' favorite? And who is going to be taking the lead? You know, what's the pecking order going to be? Giant piece of Velcro. Looks like we got taken care of. Okay. This is the day where it can all go wrong in one day. Let's get it over with. And so we'll toss that game to the Lakers. We'll deal with wires and Velcro and all kinds of stuff. Okay. And so this dispute, this argument happens over this meal that Jesus has been looking forward to and wanting everything to be just right. And he goes, "Guys, everybody else acts like this, not you. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But look, I am among you as one who serves." And we see this, and when we see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all a little similar there, we see, okay, he's serving the meal, and that makes sense. But we see a whole new view and twist in John's gospel that now makes so much sense. And before, I used to read it like, well, that was kind of out of nowhere. But now let's go to John's version of what's going on this evening. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the evening meal was in progress. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then all of a sudden he gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And for years, you know this story. It's one of the greatest moments in the Passion Week, where Jesus all of a sudden starts to act like this lowly servant to these men that have been following him and serving him. And it sends this incredible message. But now, when you see it in light of what's going on around this meal, and how Jesus interrupts this meal to interrupt this dispute that's going on, you know, John had his reasons for wanting to emphasize this part, and Matthew and Luke and Mark had their reasons for wanting to emphasize things, but when you put everything together, and you start to see that it was, you know, in this context where Jesus wants to quell this dispute that involves pride and pecking order and position and all those things. That's what's going on around this meal and why he gets up from this meal. Let's read on. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do.'" But just trying to imagine that scene. Jesus doesn't try to argue with these guys. He just simply, you know, you can see them just kind of tossing, you know, little remarks back and forth to each other, saying, you know what? Remember when I did this and Jesus asked me to do that? Let's, you know, I bet you I'm going to be in that spot. Jesus just simply gets up, just quietly goes over, grabs a basin of water, and just starts washing everybody's feet. Which was something nobody wanted to do back in that day. I mean, I've done foot washings before with youth groups and even adults. I mean, people now don't want to wash anybody's feet. Nobody wants their feet. I mean, it's like, it's, you know, feet gross us out. You think they gross us out now? Back then, when you're in sandals and dirty, you know, dusty trails all the time, I mean, your feet got nasty. I love this quote from Joel B. Green, who's one of the authorities on the Gospel of John. It's unlikely that this is to be taken as a... I love this, a very intellectual sentence. I just kind of had to read it a few times to get it, but I love the way he's saying, it's not about foot washing, it's about something more. It's unlikely that this is to be taken as a regulation promulgated in the interest of penal cleanliness. What does that even mean? So, what basically they're saying is, Jesus really wasn't trying to start something about making sure everybody had clean feet. He just chose the nastiest job around to make a point. The point of what Jesus has said is rather that they should have a readiness to perform the lowliest of tasks for one another. And nothing was more menial than the washing of feet. So here are these guys all sitting around arguing about status and reputation and position. And Jesus simply gets up and quiets that whole argument, that whole dispute down by going around and scrubbing the athlete's foot off of these 12 guys. Nothing was more menial than the washing of feet. So, remember this show? Is this still on? I don't think it's still on. Dirty Jobs, is it still on? Okay, I haven't seen it for a while. But so, this would make Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. Okay, back in the day. Because only service performance. You had to pay people usually to wash your feet. People just didn't wash each other's feet. You washed your own feet, or you had a hired hand to take care of that. So this would have been a great Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. That was a great show. And so, I mean, it was a little net. I found, a few, I'm not going to show you any episodes, but these are good episode titles to kind of give you a flavor of, like, what maybe Jesus would do now, you know, to take on some lowly tasks. So, okay, so here's some plain ones. Okay, so how would you like this job? Bat Cave Scavenger. First, Bat Cave sounds kind of cool. You know, I kind of go to Batman and I think, okay, well, I'm going to find a lot of cool computers and devices and stuff. You know, these are like real bats with dung and all that junk. And so the guys go in there and they scavenge whatever you might find in a bat cave. Okay, that's a real, real actual job. So you might have to do this. And so Jesus would be very happy to clean up the road kills that happened in your neighborhood. But would you? Okay. This is going, oh, all right. We'll keep going. I don't want to gross anybody out. I do want to gross you out a little bit. And so I didn't. If feet wouldn't get to you, okay. I figured I would with this. Okay. So one more. So did anybody when you were sharing say that someday when I was a kid I always wanted my dreams weren't fulfilled and I never got to be an avian vomitologist? Really pronounced. What does that even mean? Like that's a bird, right? Like avian flu. So an avian. Vomitologist. That's a job out there. And so there you were. Yeah, I guess you do. And so, okay. So, what's that? There's a whole episode dedicated to the farming of maggots. And so, Ryan and I were reminiscing about probably the most challenging, grossest task we ever took on. Back when he was in high school, was there too. We took about 50 people out to New Orleans a few months after Katrina hit, and our job was just to gut these
homes that had just been devastated, that were just underwater for weeks, and everything was moldy, and it's gross and nasty, you know, and there was rats and cockroaches. By the way, I didn't know cockroaches got that big, and I didn't know they got that red. And so, so we saw lots of fun things. But all these houses, you know, I mean, we would just pile up all this garbage out in front. All these houses had these, you know, these houses were wrecked, but they had shiny white FEMA trailers out in front of them for the families to be living in, because they couldn't be living in their homes. And we're working away on one of the houses, and we were kind of organized through a church there. That would just give us an assignment, we'd get an address, and we'd go work on that house. Well, this one little old lady, Henrietta, somehow didn't get on a list. And one of the people on our team stumbled upon her, and she asked if we had any time, and we said, well, sure, you know, we got, you know, all these teenagers with, you know, full of all kinds of energy and not easily grossed out. But anyway, we were working on Henrietta's house. And whatever was in that refrigerator, I'll just leave it at that. And so, I want to come back to this because we still talk about it. We still, you know, anybody that was on that trip and was on that part of our team I still ran into, you know, people from that group of 50 kids and parents from that time. And we still talk about the joy that that gave us to be able to help a little bit, and how we had to, you know, we could only spend minutes at a time in that particular home. We just had to get some fresh air. I mean, we had to stay. It was challenging. But there was so much joy around it, being able to help someone that had no resources. But here's the thing. To wash somebody's feet doesn't have to be, I mean, Jesus sets the pace. He takes on the maggot army. He takes on, you know, the mess. And no job is too big or too small or too menial for him. And that's the example he gives us. But it doesn't have to be this gross stuff. Yesterday was a bit of a tough day. It was a challenge. And I just want to say thanks to those of you that were there and part of helping a family in our church move, because this was a last minute thing, and you know they had to make this move, and they needed help. They needed some resources, and it was such joy to see the 8 or 10 people come together, and we had some kids there too. One brought our kids, that was so sweet, and they were helping out. To come together and working hard to help out this family. And I mean, there were times in the day where, you know, the rain was pouring down on us, and we were carrying heavy stuff through mud, you know, from the backyard. And nobody ever got down. Everybody just, you know, had this lighthearted joy, because that's what happens when we come together to help. And if you caught these last words in Jesus' story, it's an amazing little line, but it redefines success. And that's what I think this whole message has to do with. It's because ever since we're little, and we dream about what we might be someday, you know, and it's usually around something that is going to bring us success, bring us, you know, within that, and, you know, defined by what the world says means successful. It's going to bring me status. It's going to bring me this material fulfillment. It's going to fulfill my ego and my pride to be better than anybody else, to make all this money, to acquire all these possessions. But Jesus redefines, in the language he uses in the New Testament, what success is all about. And it's with this little word, blessed. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And I've spent a little bit of time, more than a little bit of time, trying to get a grasp on what that word meant back then and what it can mean today. And most of the time it's translated happy or even joyous. But the,
the way Jesus uses it, what it really means is success. You will be successful in life. You will have reached the fulfillment of who you are if you do these lowly tasks for the people around you. Look at the way he uses them. You know, it's just a few verses from that famous passage that is nicknamed the Beatitudes. These descriptions of what Jesus is calling a successful life, a blessed life. Totally opposite, totally upside down of how we view success. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Anything around the poor doesn't get success attached to it in the world we live in. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know we have those that are mourning today and have been mourning over sad events that have happened in your life. It just doesn't feel successful. Yet Jesus describes that as blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Meek doesn't get any attention in this world. Successful are the strong. But Jesus turns that upside down. The winners, those that will inherit the earth, those that will win, the successful winners are the meek. Are the ones that aren't pushing their way to the front of the line. The meek are the ones that are, you go first. I'll wait my turn. Those are the successful. Successful are those who are persecuted, those who are picked on, those who are the victim of unfair circumstances. That's successful. That's Jesus turning the definition of successful completely upside down from our typical understanding of it. Anytime you read the word blessed, throw in success in there. And see how that feels. See what that does to you. This is Jesus saying, guys, if you want to arrive, if you really want a status and a position that's going to last, if you really want to do the things that are going to bring you reward, if you really want to win, if you really want success, do this. Wash some feet. Take care of some people. And I've been trying to just have a simple definition that can kind of give us a little breadcrumb trail to what this means. What does this just mean in everyday life? It's the best I can come up with so far. This is what success means. It's doing something you would usually avoid that benefits another person. I want you to think about that. Doing something you would, under normal circumstances, you know, unless you had to do it for yourself or you were getting paid for it. Otherwise, I'm going to walk around that. I see that coming on that block. I'm going to take a long way around it. I'm going to do what I can to avoid that circumstance, that task, that situation. But if me and you really want to be successful in life, we're going to do things that we would usually avoid that can benefit another person. Our whole lives, we're working so hard on arriving and being on the right path, the right career path, the right, you know, climbing that ladder, wanting to achieve, wanting to get there. What is that there? Here's the there. Here is the inside view from the one who's created each of you and everything that we experience, defining what the there is. This is success. Don't avoid those things anymore. Or try this week to not avoid one. Baby steps, right? We're always talking about baby steps. Let's just put a dent in. Let's not worry about turning the whole world upside down. Let's Mother Teresa our way into it. One little help at a time. One little lowly task. So, what could that be? What could that be this week? You'll know. It'll hit you when you're walking away and you'll be on that third step. And you'll kind of, you know, know, God will catch you because He wants that for you. He wants so much for you to be so much more than taking the long way around. That uncomfortable inconvenience situation that is not going to pay off. It is not going to reward you except for this undescribable feeling of contentment and joy and fulfillment of purpose. It's going to sneak up on you. In the moment, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to feel, it's going to have some passion in it, some suffering in it. And if it doesn't, then that's not the right thing. That isn't the thing. And so, but that's okay. Suffer through it. Give it a chance. And see what God does in and through you in that. And my guess is, whoever you're involved in, whoever that touches, is going to never forget the impact that made. Just do something little this week. But you'll know what it is because you'll try to avoid it. And let God just bring you into it and make a difference. Now you know what to do. You'll be blessed when you do it. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for setting the pace for us. Otherwise, we'd probably still be bickering over who's going to be in what role. And so, Lord, thank you that our captain, our Lord, sets the pace on taking on the lowliest tasks, becoming a servant in order to show us what true life is about, what true success is about, where fulfillment comes from. So, Lord, I just pray this week that all of us would just get stopped dead in our tracks when we're trying to walk away and around. But otherwise, it's just so easy to avoid, Lord, that you would make it hard. Lord, make it hard for me. I just pray that you would really make it difficult for me. I wouldn't be able to peel my eyes away or walk away. Lord, I would find my hands, my voice, whatever, my resources, or whatever it is that can help another person being used. Lord, help me to do more of that. Help us all to do more of that and to be more like you. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, why don't we stand and let's worship together and I love the song Ryan's got. He's got a new song for us coming up after that. And while we worship, I just want to remind us what we talk about each Sunday. That each Sunday we celebrate this night that we just read about, coming to the Lord's table. But I hope it comes with a little more punch this time, knowing all that was going on during that meal. That in the midst of that meal, Jesus showed us one of the most beautiful pictures we can ever see. And He showed us what it really means to live and to serve and to succeed. It was all around this meal where He showed us that it was His body and His blood that was going to bring this new covenant into place between us and God. And we celebrate that every week when come to the Lord's table. Just invite you to come in your own timing as we sing these next two songs.